The reading is found on page 4 of the Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, to chapter 2, verse 3. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Well, now I welcome you very warmly to St. Helens this lunchtime. It's very good to see you. If you've been away for the Christmas New Year and you're just back, welcome. If you're here for the very first time, it's especially good to see you with us. Do join us for lunch afterwards. There are sandwiches over there, soup and rolls over here, and we'd love you to join us. There's plenty for everybody, and it'd be nice to see you afterwards. Now, shall we pray, and then we'll study God's Word together. Our gracious Father, we praise you that Jesus is both the name high over all in heaven and on earth, and also the Lamb who died for us. And we pray today, therefore, that you would enable us to both know you through Jesus and submit to you through his rule. For we ask it in his name. Amen. On the inside of your sheet, you'll find an outline of the talk on the left-hand side and some notices on the right-hand side. I think the prayer breakfast will be well worth coming to. If you're a praying person, we'd love to see you there on the 7th of February. And then the guest lunch, is life just a game of dice? Now, the answer will be no, actually, but it'll take a little longer than that to make the case. And it will be an excellent thing to start planning now for the 8th of February and inviting friends to that lunch. They're usually very useful occasions. Now, there is no doubt that the working environment of the city has changed considerably over the last 10 to 20 years. A friend of mine refers to his employment today as being more similar to that of an actor, with the place he works as being rather like a play that runs until it's finishes and the season comes to an end, and then he ceases to be employed by that particular theatre company and has to audition for another part. And the headhunter is the one with whom he has the long-term relationship rather than the company he's working for, and because of the uncertainty of the tenure of each part, his agent seeks to secure as profitable a return as possible as he draws up the contract. Meanwhile, the audience is the shareholders, who are also seeking the same thing. Well, now, whether his analysis is right, I think it's quite a useful little way of looking at it. There is no doubt that the working environment has changed, and that's why a series like this is an unusual series for us. We don't usually do topical series. We prefer to allow the Bible to set the agenda as we work straight through. That's a much more healthy way of studying God's Word. But every now and then, a topical series, getting back to first principles and working out what God has to say about work, marriage, and money. Last week, you'll remember, we looked at Genesis 1, and we studied the whole chapter, and we saw that it is God's world, he made it, and he is in charge. And we drew three conclusions. One, it is self-evident folly to seek to live in God's world without reference to God. Ignoring the manufacturer's instructions is a silly thing to do. And God says that. The fool says in his heart there is no God. Two, it is self-evidently evil to seek to live in God's world without reference to the Creator as a squatter, drawing on all the good gifts he gives us. Atheism is not a morally neutral position. Of course it's not. If it is God's world, it is self-evidently wrong to seek to live in his world without reference to him. And three, Christians should not be people of balance. We saw last week that Christians ought to be supremely unbalanced in this world, for if it is God's world and he made it, then life is not a matter of weighing equal parts of life with equal importance. Life is a matter of prioritization rather than balance. So we must turn from balance towards priority. Well, we'll be doing that next week. But this week, I want us to look at our expectations of work before we go on to our practice at work next week. First, then, this week, our expectations of work. And may I just say that these next 2 weeks, they hang together as a pair. Please get the tape of next week if you can't make it, or go to Wednesday at Aldersgate and hear the same talk. And please do take it as a discussion starter. You know, talk about it over lunch. That's what lunch, part of the reason why lunch is here. So we can follow things up. Talk about it on your way back to the office. See what you think. If you're not a Christian, grill the person you've come with and ask them why they believe these things. 2 points, then, as we think about expectations. First, work is good, and we can see that straight away from the passage, that work is an essential part of God's world. God made men and women, verse 26. He made us in his image, male and female, verse 27. And he gave us together, male and female, verse 28, the role and responsibility of filling, subduing, and ruling the world. You see it there in verse 28? Be fruitful, increase, fill, subdue, rule. And God tells us in verse 31 in his word that the hierarchy of responsibility that he's created is very good. So that tells us that work is something that existed before Adam and Eve rebelled. It is, in theological terms, pre-fall. Work is not a necessary evil that comes as a result of our rebellion against God. Our personal creativity, our sense of responsibility, our imagination, the will to work, the satisfaction of a job well done, all of that is God-given. And this point that work is good is emphasized in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Do you notice God is a worker? God works. And therefore it shouldn't be surprising that we, made in his image, are also workers. And interestingly, his work does not stop on the seventh day. The rest there is not a rest of inactivity, but a rest of perfection. And if you want to follow this up, John 5:17, Jesus tells us that his Father is still at work today, sustaining our creation. So work is good. Jesus himself worked as a carpenter. And this theme, that work is good, runs right the way through Scripture. If you turn to page 1188, 1188, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul has got a great deal to say to the Thessalonians about work, and we haven't got time to go into why. But 1 Thessalonians 4:11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, encourage one another, build each other up. That's completely the wrong verse. Verse 14, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, don't let's get this wrong. Some of us will inevitably face periods of unemployment and redundancy where we try but are unable to find work. It's a desperate situation to be in. And if that is you, God is not in the business of heaping guilt on your head. But foolish idleness is wrong. We are to work in God's world, and we are to ensure that our families and relatives are cared for. We're told to provide for the future welfare of our families when we're gone. It is a Christian thing to save sensibly, not greedily, sensibly for retirement. Work is good. And that's why the playboy lifestyle of early retirement, the luxury yacht cruise that goes on for 20 years, and the steady stream of hello photo shoots, is eventually just plain boring. Certainly boring to read about, isn't it? We are created in the image of God who works. He made us to work. So let's not dream of finding fulfillment and satisfaction through an early retirement of idle hedonism. Now, I've jotted down a couple of implications from the fact that work is good and God made us to work. The first, there is no room for asceticism. Asceticism is the denial and the retreat from God's good gifts in this world, as if they're somehow not spiritual. And that Christians, you may have come across them, can be so focused on heaven, so spiritually minded, that we altogether neglect our Christian responsibilities in this world and consider them to be in some sense unspiritual. Now, we need to realize that all the way through the Bible, the people of God work in the society in which they are placed, no matter how secular that society is. So Joseph works in Egypt for the economy of the land of godless, secular Egypt. He rises to high office. He is used by God for the good of God's people. Daniel works in Babylon, the land that is secular and under judgment. He rises to high office and is used for the good of God's people. Paul commands us to work. So Christians are not to be idle. We're not to sponge on society. Humanly speaking, work makes the world go round. And if we don't work, the world will despise us, quite rightly. We are to work. I wonder what your attitude is to work. And do you despise it? It is easy, isn't it, to think that all the really keen Christians go into full-time Christian work, whilst the rest of us spiritual plodders in the third grade remedial class are left here in the city. No, we must not be ascetic. Work is good. God made it. It's the way he made the world, for us to work. He gave us a desire to work, a will to work. The satisfaction of a job well done is God-given, and we should thank God for it. When was the last time you thanked God for your job? Or you completed a deal and you thanked him for it? Asceticism, elitism. Now, I think this is a very challenging one, for all work is good, and therefore we must not be elitist or snobbish. Genesis 1:27 is a fantastic verse. It's the foundation verse against racism, sexism, and elitism, isn't it? All people, whatever color or creed, have been created by God in his image. Once you stop believing that, then you're open to road rage and calling people the most extraordinary names if you don't think they were made in the image of God. All people of whatever sex or situation have been created by God in his image. Hence the value of humanitarian aid and all these sort of things. All work, bar one or two professions which we will think about next week, I mean prostitution for example, is valid and God-given. It's not just some jobs that are useful. For God gave the task of subduing the earth to all of humanity together, verse 28. He blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase. Now, I think this poses a real challenge to us, doesn't it? Christian or non-Christian, it is a real challenge for us. For it is possible for us to think that some areas of work are somehow more godly or more valuable than others. But all work is created by God, and therefore all the work of subduing, filling, and ruling is of equal value in his sight. It is neither more godly nor more valuable to do one thing than another. Being a doctor, a teacher, an accountant, a lawyer, is no more, no less godly, no more, no less valuable than being a postal worker or an auxiliary nurse or a stacker of shelves in the supermarket in God's sight. And this challenges us, doesn't it, as Christians, because you sometimes hear people speak about a calling to an area of work. Have you ever heard that? I felt called to be a professor, or I felt called, to be a doctor or a surgeon. Rarely hear somebody saying they felt called to be a refuse collector, interestingly. But you see, the Bible only refers to one calling, and that is the calling to be Christian. We are not called to any type of work in the Bible. We are commanded to work. As I say, this is a terrific challenge, isn't it, to our secular world, where education and the market encourage us to value one over against the other and to have a snobbish view of work. Don't get me wrong, I know there are some enormously talented and able people and highly educated and sophisticated individuals here this afternoon, just in the front two rows. You know, there are many of them. But and you may be a merchant banker, and what you do may be do a huge amount of good for the economy through the creation of wealth and stability. But a very good case could be made that the plumber has done more value for the well-being of humanity than the surgeon. Think of what London would be like without the sewers. You see, our job in the city has no greater inherent value in God's eyes than that of a refuse collector. What we do is pretty irrelevant, really, at the end of the day. All work is God-given. It is of equal value. Now, this is going to have a huge impact on us, isn't it? I mean, this should revolutionize the way we see the next meeting we go to, as we sit down with an accountant next to us. You know, that job is of no greater, no less value than mine. As we go into work tomorrow morning and we see the security guard, as we have our ticket taken off us on the train. Here's a good test, which I put to myself this week. I won't tell you the results. As to whether we are elitist and snobbish about work. If we were made redundant tonight, and there are a couple of church wardens sitting here, so it might happen. If we were made redundant, if I were made redundant tonight, is there any area of work that I would simply not do? Apart from prostitution or something like that. I think it's quite a good test, isn't it? To see whether there is a degree of elitism, snobbishness coming in, creeping in there. So there we are. There's work is good. All work is good. Asceticism is wrong. Elitism is wrong. That was a positive point, just in case you were wondering, that work is good in God's world, and a couple of implications for us. It would revolutionize life in the city, relationships, the way we treated other people, if we really believed that. Secondly, work is grim. And I don't think I need to tell you this, but I want to tell you why we often think work is grim. And it's there in Genesis 3. And we said last week, didn't we, that it would be utterly wrong to rip Genesis 1 out of the Bible and to develop our understanding of God's world simply from Genesis 1 and ignore the remaining 65 books of the Bible and the rest of Genesis. That would be a silly thing to do. It's merely an introduction to God's word. So to rip it out and develop our theology from Genesis 1 would be completely wrong. A lot of people do it. The Christian environmentalists spend a lot of time developing their theology from Genesis 1 without reference to the rest of the Bible. People talking about the role of the sexes, culture, the arts, a lot of them develop their understanding and their theology from Genesis 1 without reference to the rest. Now, we must read Genesis 1 in the context of the rest of the Bible. And Genesis 3 tells us that work is always going to be grim in God's world. Describes the consequence of mankind's fall, willful rebellion against God. Describes God's judgment, and here it is, verse 17. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for to dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, just have a look at the three different aspects of work that are described. Do you see the painful nature of work, verse 17? Through painful toil. Do you see the frustration of work? It will produce thorns and thistles. And do you see the hard and meaningless aspect of work, verse 19? Because of our rebellion against God and refusal to live in his world under his rule, then he acts in judgment on this creation. And unless we realize that we live in a fallen world, we will always find ourselves being disillusioned as we think about our work. Now, here is a trader from Braintree in Essex. The alarm goes off at 5:45. He rolls over and mutters to his wife, "This is grim." It was grim this morning, wasn't it? It was absolutely freezing. Why is it like that? "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it." Here is a worker in human resources leading her team off to Exeter to interview prospective graduate employees. And she faces one after another problem due to travel bookings, cancellations, timetable changes. And she only gets there through the most enormous feat of effort and after a phenomenal amount of firefighting. It will produce thorns and thistles. Here is an underwriter, or one of the high flyers, flying off around the world, facing another year, a new year beginning. He's done it for the last 25 years and is sharply aware of the repetitive, futile routine of yet another year end, yet another month, week, and day, yet another deal to ensure some billionaire's irrelevant antique car collection in Texas. Who cares if they get wiped out by the next tornado? Well, obviously he does, so you've got to do it. But, you see, verse 19, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken." Work will always be futile. Work is good. Work is grim. Now, we haven't got time to do this. We could trace all the way through the Bible and see that in Ecclesiastes, work is described as meaningless, a chasing after the wind. In Romans 8, creation groans, longing to be redeemed. It hasn't been redeemed yet, and therefore our experience will always be, Christian or non-Christian, that work is painful, futile, and hard. Well, I've got two brief comments to make. First, a comment about realism. And here it is, that as a younger city worker, let's say you're a younger city worker, 20 to 40 year old, it was 39 last year, but it's 40 this. If you're a younger city worker, you know, we can quite easily, can't we, skip from one job to another, seeking the ever elusive perfect fit, where we will fulfill our potential, find satisfaction, and gain a sense of our true worth from the employer. As if we fulfill our potential, find our satisfaction, and gain our sense of worth from our work. Now, this is very difficult, isn't it? Because our whole educational system has taught us that we find our satisfaction from our work. Our parents may have remortgaged their house in order to get us the right qualifications, to get into the right firm, so that we'll find our sense of satisfaction from our work. We may have slogged our guts out over the last 5 years, working 450 hours a week in order to get our sense of satisfaction and our true worth from work. But God tells us that we will never find true satisfaction in our work, for we live in a fallen world that is marred by humankind's rebellion, and therefore work will always be unfulfilling, meaningless, painful. Listen to this advertisement from the Tube. "Fast-growing, active and vibrant office seeks able and energetic young person with vision and insight to order and categorize resources." What are they looking for? "Fast-growing, active and vibrant office seeks active and energetic young person with vision and insight to order and categorize resources." What are they looking for? A filing clerk. Yeah. Filing clerks, it's a terrific area of work. It's good. It's no better, no worse than any other area of work. But if you took that job, a fast-growing, active and energetic office or whatever it is, in any sort of sense that you would find at last your fulfillment and your true sense of worth, and you would fulfill your potential, it would only be a couple of weeks
before you realized that it was you being conned.
What about the older city worker, 40 to 55, it'll be 41 next year? You know, many of us younger ones have not been exposed to the grim reality of work as you have. By now, you will have a far more realistic view of work, and you will be saying Genesis 3 is absolutely right, for most of your major life decisions have now been made, haven't they? You have a life partner, you have a house to live in, you have a mortgage that is fixed, you have children that cost a fortune. And now you can no longer escape the grim reality of life because you're locked in Bromley or Beckenham or Bexley Heath or wherever it happens to be. And then the grim, unyielding reality of work in a fallen world begins to set in. Another train journey, more leaves on the line, and so on. We too will face utter disillusionment if we do not realize that work in a fallen world is always going to be grim. If you're still looking for a sense of worth in the workplace, as if all your worth is $100,000 a year or something like that, then you're looking in completely the wrong place. And next week we're going to find that true fulfillment, true satisfaction, won't be found in our work on its own, but will be found in a relationship with the Creator, who enables us to enjoy our work and his creation under his rule. Well, we'll come to that next week. Shall we pray? Our Father, in a world where millions face the grind of finding their daily needs on a daily basis and are painfully aware of the grim reality of work and the painful toil day after day from a very young age, we ask your forgiveness for our lack of gratitude and our lack of recognition of you as our Lord and King. We thank you for work you've given us to do. And forgive us, Lord, where we've ever sought to find our fulfillment in work. We pray that you would open our eyes, the eyes of thousands around us, to the reality that in you we find our true worth, our true value. We praise you for Jesus, for the price he has put on us, his life. And we ask that we might come to live under his rule in your world, for your name's sake. Amen.